Good morning, Union Church. All right, thank you. Oh, my kids are going to stay here for this service. Wow, you sure? It's a long one. All right, well, for those of you who I do not know, my name is Noah Clark, otherwise known as Hillary's husband, or Tyson, Grace, and Joshua's dad. My wife, Hillary, and I, and our three kids, we've been here for the past year here in Mexico City. I'm a foreign service officer with the U.S. Department of State, so I work at the U.S. Embassy. My wife, Hillary, and I, we're both from Seattle, and I grew up as a Christian. And so I've been in a lot of different capacities as a Christian, but never this. So bear with me this morning. And when Lance asked me to preach this summer, man, I felt totally inadequate to the call, totally unprepared to do it. So what we're going to do this morning is I'm not going to rely upon my own wisdom. That's why you're going to find probably the most scripture references you've ever seen in Union Church. So if you look in your bulletin, you'll be able to see that there are all the scripture passages in there, along with the page numbers in your pew Bible. We won't have probably the opportunity to go to each one today, but it's in there at least as a reference. So it's okay if you don't know exactly where to look in the Bible. This message is not one I'm really also prepared to preach because it's not something I've mastered in my own life. I'm going to talk about a lost soul or a burden for lost souls this morning. And in thinking about what to preach on, I went to God asking for his words. And before he could do that, he had to break my heart. And so I remember one Saturday night in preparing for this in July, he just broke my heart thinking about people in my life who are not saved, people who do not know Christ. And my heart started to break again thinking about what waits for them after they die. And with that, then God was able to give me his word. So with that, let's go to God in prayer and ask him to prepare our hearts. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for the chance to do your will this morning. I pray for fertile hearts, Lord, to receive your word. And I pray that you would break our hearts, Lord, for what breaks yours. Give us burdened hearts for the lost souls, the people that you put in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 10. Go ahead and look in your pew Bibles. In Luke chapter 15, we're looking at two parables. The two parables we're going to be looking at today, one is called the parable of the lost sheep. The other is the parable of the lost coin. We'll start off with the parable of the lost sheep. So chapter 15, verse 1 starts out, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him," that means Jesus in this context, "were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" Let's stop there for a second and look at this scene. We've got the Pharisees, who are kind of the image and painted a lot of times in the New Testament as self-righteous, as hyper-focused on following the law, and they don't have room always for grace for other people. And juxtaposed to the Pharisees, you have sinners, people who are tax collectors, who cheat people out of their money, people who eat unclean food, who drink too much, who lust after women. You have these two poles. And I don't know about you, but every single day I feel like a Pharisee and I feel like a sinner. I sin early and often, every single day. And yet I also judge people and think of myself more highly than other people. Let's go on to verse 3. "So he," Jesus, "told them this parable. 'What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country, and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that are lost," or "my sheep that is lost. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who need no repentance." So we can explore a lot in this parable. We don't have time for everything this morning. But what I want to look at is this image of the shepherd. In this parable, we know Jesus is portraying as the shepherd. And he leaves the 99 in search of the one. And you think of it as a shepherd, if we go back to the parable, this shepherd is leaving 99% of his worldly wealth in pursuit of 1% of his worldly wealth. He's leaving them in the open country where they face incredible danger. And so Jesus did the same. He risked all. No, he actually gave all in search of us. If you look with me at Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 9, we can get a better idea of exactly what it was that Jesus gave up in gave up for us. So go with me to your in your Bibles. Turn, please, to Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. And this is Paul writing to those in Philippi. He says, "Have this in mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant." See, Jesus didn't come down in the form of a king. He came down in the form of a baby and then as a lowly carpenter. "Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death." And what kind of death? Not just death. The worst kind of death we could imagine, death on a cross. So Jesus is our picture of perfect humility. He gave up all his rights as God to rescue us from sin. And so in light of Christ's sacrifice, how should we, as imitators of Christ, as followers of Christ, respond? Well, let's look at the two verses that precede this, verses 3 and 4. It says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." As Christians, we can get behind the idea that God loves us. I know I can. It's easier for me to understand God loves me. That makes me feel good. However, the deeper reading of this parable, the parable of the lost sheep, suggests that maybe as followers of Christ, we too should be willing to risk all in search of the lost soul. Let's go back to Luke chapter 15. And we're going to look at the parable of the lost coin. So we pick this up in verse 8. Verse 8, "Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost.' Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." So I can more easily relate with the lady with the lost coin. I mean, I lose things all the time in my house, and I search diligently for them. And especially if I was in her case, if I lost 10% of my wealth, you better believe I'd be searching up and down in my house to find that 10% of my wealth. But she's still, for us, a model of persistence, of perseverance. She does not give up until she finds that one lost coin. Just like we cannot give up until we find that one lost friend. And what Jesus is also saying in these two parables is that God and the angels rejoice over the recovery of the lost. In each parable, Jesus tells us that all of heaven erupts in triumphant praise, singing and dancing, everyone shouting. Anyone who has been a slave to sin, the man who's been a slave to pornography, the man who has been seeking self-validation through work or youth through an affair, all of heaven erupts in praise when he repents and asks Jesus to be his Lord and Savior. And this is our call. This is who we are as Christians. We, in Philippians 3:20, Paul says that we're citizens of heaven. And so this is what we're living for. We get to rejoice when a sinner repents. In June, I took my son Tyson to the U.S.-Mexico soccer match at Estadio Azteca. And I don't know if anyone watched that game, but the first goal that was scored was by Marcus Bradley, and it was almost from midfield. It was an incredible goal, and the entire U.S. section just erupted. The rest of Estadio Azteca was pretty quiet. But we erupted in praise, and we're yelling, screaming. I picked Tyson up, and we had this moment, father and son, united in victorious celebration. It was fantastic. And to me, I think that's got to be just a fraction, just a small piece of what it must be like in heaven when they're blown up at one person repenting and saying, yes, Jesus. Now contrast that with the miserable condition our lost friends will find themselves in if they refuse to submit to God. If our friends continue to hold on to self-pity, to greed, if they continue to rebel against God, there's only one end. And Jesus warns us as much in Matthew 10:28. He says, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. I mean, he doesn't mince words. And again, in Hebrews 10:26, Paul warns us about those who had heard the truth, but chose not to accept it. Paul says, for if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. God repeatedly warns us of the end for sinners who reject his offer of forgiveness. And for those of us who have been Christians most of our lives, we've known this truth since we were small kids. It was actually this truth that convicted me to go after my friend Tony when I was 5 years old. You see, Tony was a friend of mine who lived down the street. And one day, Tony came by my house and he told me, hey, my family's moving, we're going away. Obviously, I was really sad because, I didn't know if I was going to see my friend again. But there was something more at work in my heart for whatever reason. And that was to tell Tony the simple gospel that if he believed in Jesus, asked him to forgive his sins, he would live forever in heaven. Tony was not impressed. I don't think he really understood what he was talking about. I probably didn't understand what I was talking about either. He left, went back home. We parted ways. But I couldn't let it go. And so I searched for it in my room, and I found a little black Bible. I can still remember it. It was small, and it was a black leather-bound Bible. And I took that Bible, and I ran down the hill Tony's house, and I pleaded one last time with Tony that he accept Jesus, and he didn't give any commitment whatsoever, but I said, take this Bible, and I put the Bible in a box that was sitting there with other books, and that was the last time I've talked to Tony. I ran back to my house, and I closed the door, and I cried. I cried not just because I was sad about losing a friend, but I was sad that I didn't know what would happen to Tony. I didn't know if Tony would be in heaven with me one day or not. And I would like to tell you that being a Christian all my life, that was just a starting point, and my heart has been broken in increasing measure over the years. Unfortunately, it hasn't. It's been inconsistent in my life at best. And I'm guessing there are some of you here that can relate with that. That you don't have that broken heart. I know I don't all the time. But let's turn now and see what a broken heart, a burdened heart for lost souls looks like in the life of a mature follower of Christ. So turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 9, verse 1. Romans chapter 9, verse 1. We're going to look at what Paul says about having a burdened heart for lost souls, what it looks like in the life of a mature believer. So Paul says, in verse 9, I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit. Let's pause there. So Paul's prefacing what he's saying with saying, I'm speaking the truth in Christ. Paul, his background is a Pharisee. He knows better than to use the Lord's name in vain. right? If he's going to say something, I swear by it in Christ, I'm speaking the truth in Christ, he better be really convicted by the Holy Spirit. So what is it he's going to say? He says that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. What is he saying here? What is he saying here? Is Paul really saying what we think? Is he saying that he would actually accuse himself? That he would actually say, okay, I'll give up my salvation in order that my fellow Jews, my kin, could actually be saved? I think what we know about Paul, we have to take him seriously. And given that what he said, how he prefaced his own statement, we have to take him seriously. However, we know that this doesn't work in God's economy. You can't just say, I'm going to substitute my sins for someone else or my salvation for someone else, and that works. No, the only substitution that works in God's economy is Jesus' sinless sacrifice for us, for sinners, right? So, should we take him less seriously? No, I don't think so. Because we also look at his statement where he says, I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. So this helps us answer our question of what causes a burdened heart for the lost. In Paul's case, it's sorrow. And maybe that's defined as periods of crying in his room, alone before God. Maybe it's being broken. And he also says an unceasing anguish. And maybe this is a long suffering, a melancholy he just can't get rid of. And you think to yourself, okay, so this is the state of a mature believer, someone who's totally given up everything to follow Christ. And you're telling me, Noah, that this is what our heart should look like, full of sorrow and unceasing anguish. You have to think, well, why did Christ die for me if only to put me in a state of sorrow and unceasing anguish? I mean, is this really to what we're called? Jesus says in Matthew 10:30, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Yes, we know Jesus frees us from a life full of guilt and despair, the heavy burden of our sins. But he also gives us a new command, which gives us a new burden or a new responsibility. And if you look at John 15:12, Jesus says, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. And how practically speaking does Jesus instruct us to love others? Jesus tells us in verse 13, he says, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. So Paul's not off his rocker. Rather, he's been so transformed by the love of Christ that his heart has been totally crushed for the lost. I don't know about you, but I am not there. I am not ready to give up my salvation, let alone my life, let alone my time in the morning for the salvation of the lost. Now, I know there are others of you, I know you personally, who you've been pouring out your heart for years for the lost. It may be a lost adult child. It may be a coworker who you realize really needs Christ. And you've been mourning for them, crying out to God for years. And I can imagine that if you don't see the fruit, this must be discouraging. And I'm not the model to look to. I don't know what to tell you except to look to God's word. And God, we know, wants all to be saved, as he says in 1 Timothy 2, verse 1. Paul says, first of all, then I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people. And then Paul continues in verse 3 saying, this is good, that is, our prayers, our supplications, so forth, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So although Paul is speaking about prayers for persons in authority, verse 2 talks about that Paul's saying, have supplications, prayers, intercession for all people and people in authority, it doesn't negate the fact that our prayers please God. And that God desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So the two are linked. Both our prayers that please God and God's desire to bring all people to the full knowledge of Him. And in some mysterious way, and I don't understand it, when we pray for other people and God's desire for all people, there's something there. And also I would say to you that continue to pray and pour out your hearts for the lost. I tell you that Jesus, He comforts those who have been praying and mourning for the lost for years. He says in Matthew 5:4, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." So I would say continue to pray as Paul urges. And as Paul would say, press on towards the goal, not relying on your own power to sustain you, but rather that of the Holy Spirit. As your mourning draws you closer to God, and your prayers, they please Him. But going back to those of us that don't have the broken heart for the lost, and also to those who are here today who have not made a decision for Christ. And you, if you haven't made a decision for Christ, maybe you're struggling even about God's existence. I would really beg you to just ask God for simple faith and start there. Because whether it's in the life of a believer or in someone who doesn't have that relationship, that faith with God yet, this is the beauty of the gospel. That God can change our hearts and transform us. It's not just that we've been saved from eternal damnation, that we get to live in heaven, which is beautiful, that we've been set free from our sins. Fantastic. But more than that, we've been made new creations, and every single day we're being made new. We're being renewed. We're being transformed. And we don't need to look any further than to Paul to see a witness, to see a testimony of this transformation. Paul had this dramatic conversion on the road to Damascus, but he didn't leave it there. Every single day he obediently humbled himself so that he could be in a position where the Holy Spirit would change and transform his heart and do to his heart what it wanted. So if you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, Paul writes, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." Paul is waging a spiritual war. Every thought captive. And he's using all these spiritual weapons, such as prayer and meditation and thanksgiving and writing and studying and fasting, all rooted in faith and hope that if he goes to God, the Holy Spirit will work on his heart and reveal to him what he wants him to do and create in him a new heart. And this same power that transformed Paul, that raised Jesus from the dead, it will also transform us if we will simply repent and we will daily submit ourselves to seeking God's influence in our lives. So in your bulletins, it says, what now? That's the question. Where do we go from here? When we know a friend is lost, what should be our response? I'm afraid today I can't tell you a three-step solution as to how to evangelize to your neighbors, your coworkers, your lost family. I don't know. All I can do is point you to the starting place. And that's a really serious conversation to have with God. So as we close the message today, I would ask you to start with me in repentant prayer to God. Let's go to him in prayer. Dear Lord, I am so selfish. I care more about my 9 coins, my 99 sheep, my own home, my comfort, the comfort of my own salvation, to be concerned for the lost sheep, Lord, in my life. Lord, I pray that you would create in me a new heart and a contrite spirit. Give me your passion, Lord, for the lost. Help me to do your will. Help me to remember that I'm a citizen of heaven and I can participate in the rejoicing of heaven when a lost soul repents. Lord, I pray that you would affect our hearts, Lord, to do your work here. In Jesus' name, amen.